38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. The book of Job is a very stirring book. It is a book filled with God. Throughout the book, we see God delivering. We see God as glorious, as invisible, as just, as loving, and powerful. See His sovereignty, His righteousness. See that He's unsearchable. See His wisdom, and we see His wrath. The book opens with the prosperity and the character of Job. We see that in the first five verses of the first chapter. It opens and Job is happy, he's healthy, he's wealthy, he's surrounded by his wife and his 10 children. He has an endorsement from God who said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. A perfect man. It is a sincere man, an upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. But we know that there came a day that brought great adversity to Job's life. And one day he would, without any notice whatsoever, lose his 10 children. All of his wealth is taken. Everything seemingly is falling apart in his life. And we read in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, that Job bore this unimaginable calamity with amazing submission and gave glory to God. In chapter 2, it gets worse for Job. He's smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. So now his health is gone. And in chapter 2, we see Job in sorrow and pain fill his heart and his body. And we see him sitting in the ashes, scraping himself with broken pieces of pottery. A very sad picture. His wife comes to him and says, Curse God and die. Yet we read in verse 10 of chapter 2, In all this, did Job sin not? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So there's Job. His 10 children have died. His wealth is gone. His wife, for the most part, is gone. And while he's sitting there in the ashes, his friends gather around him. And it says in chapter 2, verse 11, that they came to mourn with him and to comfort him. And we see that they wept with him, and for 7 days they sat there with him and did not say a single word. He just left Job alone. Verses 12 and 13. In chapter 3, Job is seen in perplexity about what has happened. Again, it's been silent for 7 days. And Job breaks the silence by saying, I wish I had never been born. And we read of that in chapter 3, verses 2 through 13. Job's friends, in their desire to know and to understand the why of Job's suffering, they began to analyze. All of this is in their desire to know why. Why? This is a great danger, to get caught up in feeling that we have to know why. Because what that leads to is we begin to analyze. And that's what Job's friends did. And we know that they came to the conclusion that the severity of Job's suffering could only be because of some grievous sin in his life. So their conclusion was that God is punishing Job. And they began to rebuke Job, trying to discover what is this sin that you have committed. These friends thought they had God figured out. And they thought they knew exactly why God had done what he had done to Job. And then most of the rest of the book is devoted to a cycle. Job's friends would accuse him, and then Job would defend himself. And as Job's misery and the discourse, which only added to his misery, and the discourse with his friends wore on, Job began to waver in his confidence in God. And as you read the discourses and as you read Job's response, he began to insist upon his own righteousness. And he did so at the expense of God's justice. And he began to think that God was ignoring all of his faithfulness, and that God was perhaps treating him unfairly. We see this in Job's replies to his friends. So Job's eyes are upon his faithfulness. And any time, and I mean any time, we get our eyes upon our faithfulness, or we begin to think that God is treating us unfairly, we have now entered a wrong path. A path that is going to add to whatever trial you might be going through. Job, in his last response to Eliphaz, in Job 23, verses 3 and 4, stated that he desired to defend himself before God. And in his last response to Bildad, he again states that it is his desire to that God would respond to him in some way. He's saying, God, I don't know where to find him. God is nowhere to be found. He's left me. And I desire for God to respond to me so that I can defend myself before God. We read in Genesis, or Job 32 and verse 1, so these three men ceased to answer Job. They weren't getting anywhere. And it states, because he was righteous in his own eyes. So the discourse stops. But sitting by was a young man named Elihu. He had been sitting by silently. He hadn't said a word. But now he speaks. Chapters 32 through 37. And he speaks, and he does so. He rebukes Job's friends for not answering the question of suffering and for condemning Job without any proof whatsoever. And he rebukes Job because Job was justifying himself. And by the time we get to our text here in Job 38, a storm had gathered. We read that, we know that because we read of the whirlwind in verse 1. And it was out of that storm that God spoke directly to Job. Remember, Job wanted God to answer him so that he could defend himself before God. And the subject of the message is a revelation of God, the answer and the source of comfort. And we see that God begins to question Job. And we've preached on this before, and we mentioned it in the last Sunday school lesson. I read these questions many times. There's just so much here. And they're a blessing. And it causes us to see the greatness of God and causes us to see the littleness of ourselves. And by the way, the two go together. When you see the greatness of God, you see how little we are. So God questions Job. In verse 3, the Lord says to Job, "Gird up now thy loins like a man." You want me to respond to you? You want to defend yourself before me? I will demand of thee, and thou answer me. He is saying, Job, when he says, gird up your loins, he's saying, brace yourself. For I'm going to question you. I'm going to ask you the questions. And then God proceeds to ask Job over 180 rhetorical questions. Chapters 38 through 42. The first series of questions appear in chapter 38 and 39. And you have Job's response in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Following Job's response, there is a second series of questions, beginning with chapter 40, verse 6, through the end of chapter 1, end of chapter 41. You see Job's response to that second series in Job 42, verses 1 through 6. But God's questioning of Job, these are very powerful questions. These are very convicting questions. These are very searching questions, penetrating questions. And again, we've looked at these questions before, but it will not hurt us to look at them again. God's questioning of Job, first of all, begins with inanimate matter. We see it beginning with verse 4 of chapter 38 through the end, through verse 38. Of chapter 38. The questioning begins with creation, verses 4 through 11. He begins by asking, where were you, Job, when I created the universe? Where were you? You're trying to figure out me. You're demanding an answer of me. Where were you when I created the universe? Is as if he is saying, Job, you weren't there. You weren't there and you don't know. Nor do your friends know how I did it. I laid the foundations of the earth by myself. In other words, God does not need our intelligence. God does not need our input. He does not need our advice. And he certainly does not need our help. God asks in verse 7, He says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He is saying, where were you when I created Mercury and Venus? When the angels shouted with joy. Job, where were you? In verses 8 through 11, he questions Job regarding oceanography. He says, where were you, Job, when I created the waters? Where were you when I set their bounds? And with such, he reveals himself not only as creator, but he reveals himself as the controller of all his creation. God is revealing himself to Job. In verses 12 through 38 of chapter 38, God asked Job concerning the marvels of the world. In verse 12, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? He says, Job, have you ever made the sunrise? Have you ever made the sunset? Job, do you know how to do that? Because I do, and I do it. In order to make the sunrise, in order to make the sunset, you have to control the earth's rotation. So again, it speaks of the sovereignty of God. If the whole population of the earth all worked together, they could not control the earth's rotation. And yet God does it with ease. So he says, Job, have you ever made the sunrise? Have you ever made it set? God can. And God does. The point is, God is wiser and God is stronger than you and I. That's what he's telling Job. He's saying, Job, I'm stronger than you and I'm wiser than you. In verse 16, he focuses upon the depth and breadth of the sea and land. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? The point is that man is very limited in his knowledge of the earth. With all the technology today, man is very, very, very limited in his knowledge of the earth. Oh, he doesn't think that's the case. But man is so, so limited in his knowledge. In verse 6:17, he says, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? He's asking Job, have you seen what lies beyond death? In verse 18, hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Declare what you know. We know nothing in comparison to God. So he's asking Job there in verse 18, have you comprehended the vastness of the earth? In verses 19 through 21, God asked Job about light and dark. He says, Job, where's the dwelling place of light? Where's the dwelling place of darkness? And where were these when they were first separated? Where were they? Light and darkness. Can you take light or darkness and direct its course? Where were you when light and darkness had their bounds assigned to them? Again, God is revealing his greatness to Job. In verses 22 through 30, he asked Job about snow and hail and rain and frost. He says, Job, do you know anything about how to store up snow and hail? Because I do. Because I know. Do you know how to make it rain? Do you know how many snowflakes are scheduled to fall? In providing snow and hail and rain and frost, God exercises His sovereign control. And that's what He's manifesting to Job. In verses 31 through 33, He turns Job's attention to the constellations, the stars. He says, do you know the laws of heaven? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you establish their rule upon the earth? In verse 34, He says, canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? In other words, can you speak to the clouds so that they will cover you with rain? Verse 35, can you call the lightnings to come? Can you send the lightning and control it? God can. In verse 37, He's asking, can you count the clouds in your wisdom? Can you prevent it from raining? So all of these questions. So whether we focus on the earth or the sea or the dawn or the snow or the hail or the constellations or rain, the point to Job is this. We are ignorant and we are impotent. No matter how smart we become, we're ignorant. No matter how able we become, we are impotent. You and I do not know, nor did Job, nor has any man known how to make all of these things work that God has mentioned thus far. But God knows, and God can. He who controls all of these things, will He not undertake for every care and need of my life? Is He not able to take care of every care and need of my life? Does He need my help? Does He need my input? I don't think so. He's able. He's able. Then God questions Job regarding animate nature. In verses 39 through 41, God asks Job if he's able and if he knows how to provide for the lions when they're hungry. If he's able to provide for the ravens. Again, God is showing that He is in sovereign control. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 39, God asked Job, are you present? Are you there when the animals are born worldwide? Job, are you there? Do you know when the mountain goats bring forth? Think of it, Job. I'm there for each and every birth that takes place in the world. I'm there. I'm there. Know all about it. See it all. Every deer that gives birth, God is there. Every mountain goat that gives birth, God is there. He's there. In verses 5 through 8, God asked Job, who hath sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Job, you look at those wild animals and you think they're unpredictable. But I'm in control of them. They do what I tell them to do. I set them loose and they're under my control. And Job, you don't have anything to do with it. All the while these questions are being asked, I picture Job just sitting there with his mouth open, not saying a word. He can't answer. And so it goes with the wild ox there in verses 9 through 12. He says, I know how to bind him and use him. He's mine. In verse 13 of chapter 39, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich? God asked Job, was it you, Job, that gave the beautiful feathers to the peacock? Was it you that gave feathers and wings to the ostrich? Job, was that you or was that me? We need to be asked these things. We need to consider these things. He then goes on to say that even the insignificant things are by design. Verses 14 through verse 18. God is saying, I govern them all. Even though they seem to be insignificant, irrelevant, I'm in control of them all. Verses 19 through 25, God asks Job about the war horse. He said, Job, did you give the horse strength or was that me? Do you know how to do it? Because I do. In verse 26 through 30, he says, Job, is it by your wisdom that the hawk flies, that the hawk soars and flies south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? Who's doing all these things, Job? Who's in control? We need to be reminded from time to time who it is that's in control. And it's not us. So whether we consider the lions, the birth of the mountain goats, the freedom of the wild donkey, the insubordination of the wild ox, or even the stupidity of the ostrich, or the might of the war horse, or the flight of the hawk or eagle. The point is this, Job, you're ignorant and impotent. I'm in control. I'm in control. So these questions reveal the extravagant intricacies involved with sustaining the universe. Again, he who knows and controls all these things certainly he can take care of my every care and my every need. Certainly he's capable of doing such. So let's make application. These were rhetorical questions. They were not designed to be answered. The questions were designed to make a point to Job and to us. The point being was to show that God is bigger than Job. God is bigger than us. God is bigger than all the problems that Job had. And God is bigger than all of our problems. The questions were designed to provoke thought in the mind of Job. With each question, God challenged the thinking of Job. We need our thinking challenged. We need our doctrine challenged. I mean, you say if you believe truth, you certainly should not be afraid to have it challenged. We need that sometimes. But he challenged the thinking of Job. Again, remember the thinking of Job now. He was defending himself. He was defending his righteousness, and he was beginning to think that God was treating him unfairly, and God, if you just give me a chance, I will show you that I am righteous. And that's when God appeared on the scene and asked these questions. So with these questions, God challenged Job's competence to judge God's ways. We're not competent to judge the ways of God. Job's friends thought they were. And they came to a wrong conclusion. We must always realize, and we'll save ourselves some trouble, if we realize that you and I are not competent to judge the ways of God. Because we only know so little. You see, it's like the employee doesn't know anything about the business other than his or her little job. But then they get off and they begin to complain, and listening to them, you'd think they knew how to run the business. Why they don't run their business is another question. But the truth is they're not competent to judge the way the business is run, because they do not know. And so it is with us, with God. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know all that God does. We're incompetent to judge God's ways. The questions were designed to reveal the greatness of God and the insignificance of man. These questions reveal and remind us that God is much more complex than our finite minds can figure out. If you think for a moment that you have any area of God figured out, you have shrunk your God down to your level of mentality. Without being offensive, that's a mighty small God. That's a mighty small God. We do not know. We have this crippling tendency, we all do, to limit God to our understanding. It's what Job's friends did. It's what Job was beginning to do. But these questions reveal and remind us that God is far bigger than we can imagine. With these questions, God is revealing to Job that He is the Creator, that He is the Sustainer of all things. We can say God created everything. That's fine. We believe that. We don't even know, we know very little about what's out there. Yes, God created it all. And God sustains it all. But we don't know all the hows about it. With these questions, God is revealing His infinity, His vastness, His immensity. He is revealing that He excels all else, that He is omnipotent, that He is omniscient, that He is sovereign. We talk about the omniscience of God, the wisdom of God. We say God knows all things. Yes, but can you grasp that? No. Because we don't even know what all things is. We can't begin to grasp the wisdom, the knowledge of God. With these questions, He's revealing His universal reign. With these questions, He is affirming His right as God. Job's friends want to know, why is Job suffering? Why did this come upon Job? And these questions simply affirm God's right as God. God has rights. Though Job's suffering is never referred to in the questions, not once. Over 180 questions, and his suffering is never once referred to. But the message of the question is that God is not a God that is indifferent. God is a God who can. And these questions are designed to show that it is God who provides. It is God who cares for every phase of the universe. And as such, He can provide your needs, Job. He can provide our needs. These questions are designed as a reminder that God is smarter than we. God is wiser. God is stronger than you and I. Sometimes people will make a statement, if I were God, that's blasphemy. Right there, those very words, blasphemy, is about to come out of your mouth. God is telling Job in these questions, Job, I don't need your intelligence. I don't need your input. I know what I'm doing. I don't need you or anyone else to solve the problems of life. God's quite capable. He is saying, I don't need you, Job, to fix anything. We need to get that truth in our minds. And Job, I don't need you to figure things out. And here's the reason. Because I know. I know. And that's enough. These questions are revelation and a call. It's very easy. Again, Job is in suffering. And it's very easy in our suffering to become self-centered rather than God-centered. You follow this through chapter 1, verse 21, Job is very God-centered. Chapter 2, Job is very God-centered. Chapter 3, I wish I were never born. It's beginning to change. He's no longer God-centered. He's becoming self-centered. And God in His mercy, and God in His long-suffering, sees what the path that Job is going down, so God asked these questions. Why did God ask these questions? To refocus Job's attention upon God. We need that. As the friends of Job and Job himself were groping for answers to the needs and problems, God asked these questions to reveal to Job that God was the answer. Not just that God has the answer. God is the answer. God is the answer. The answer to Job's problem. The answer to our problems are not found in an explanation about God. They are found in a revelation of God. An unveiling of God. And that's what God is doing here with Job. What Job needed in his suffering were not answers. And so it is with you and I. In our hour of suffering, what we need is not answers. What we need is a clear vision of who God is, because He is the answer. But we get sidetracked. I've got to know why. No, you don't. You don't have to know why about anything. Not one single thing. And yet, we get all sidetracked. I've got to know why. And we go searching for answers and we draw wrong conclusions. What we need is a clear vision of God. So in our suffering, we can ask God, why? Why is this happening? Or we can ask, God, reveal yourself to me. Now, which do you think will bring you most comfort? Which do you think will provide the answer? It's God's revelation of Himself. God is telling Job, and He's telling us, you don't need to figure out God. I don't even need to explain God. He's beyond explanation. If I can explain everything about God, He'd have to be a mighty small God. But He's beyond explanation. Nor do you and I need to understand God. But we do need to trust Him. You don't need to figure Him out. You don't need to explain Him. You don't even need to understand, but you do need to trust Him and lean upon Him and cleave to Him and draw from Him. And I believe this is what God is telling Job. With these questions, God was teaching Job to trust not based on why, but based on who? God. You don't need to know the why to trust. You need to know the who. You trust Him because of who He is. So in every case, what we need is a clear vision of who God is. Now the effect that all of this had upon Job, we see in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 40. Job sees his vileness. We see it again in Job 42, verse 3. And verses 5 and 6. And notice verse 5, he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Those questions revealed God to Job. That's what we need, is God to reveal Himself to us. Whatever our situation is, it doesn't really matter. That's our need. So many times I think we pray incorrectly. We pray for answers. We pray, why? And people will say all the time, I've asked God to show me why. Well, you're asking the wrong question. You need to ask God to reveal Himself. There's where the answers are. And that's where the comfort is. Also, let me tell you something. If God were to tell you why, there may not be comfort in that. That may add to your sorrow. So we don't need to know why. Job was beginning to falter and go down a wrong path. And God revealed Himself. Thank God for all the times that we've gone down that same road. And God lets us go so far as He did with Job. And then He says, that's enough. And He reveals Himself to us. And we see His greatness. And we see our insignificance. And all of our problems. And all of our needs. Our greatest need is to experience the majesty and grandeur of God. That's our greatest need, for God to just reveal Himself. Now mine eye seeth thee. So all that the truths concerning God in these questions would sink deep into our hearts. And if they do, they will transform our perspective. Our perspective concerning God, our perspective concerning ourselves. Man has created many a false doctrine by trying to figure out God. What God wants us to know about Him is right here in this book. And we haven't got all that yet. And we won't in our lifetime. Don't try to figure out God for yourself. And certainly don't try to figure Him out for someone else. Why He might be doing something in someone else's life. You don't know. We don't know. Even when it may appear obvious, you still don't know for sure. God knows. We need to trust Him. We need to lean upon Him. We need to pray every day that God would cause us more and more to trust Him, to lean more heavily upon Him each and every single day. Because we are quite capable, along with Job's friends and along with Job, of drawing wrong conclusions. And there are examples in the Bible of men and women who drew wrong conclusions and lived the rest of their life based upon wrong conclusions. How foolish. When God knows it all, just lean upon Him. Just trust Him. We ought to be glad that we have a God so big that we can trust. Amen. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.